Oh, what a blessing to be here this morning. Did you all get a good night's sleep? That's usually a bad question to ask at retreats. You'll sleep later. Retreats aren't for sleep, usually, I found. But the older I get, the more I really appreciate that sleep, not like when I was young. Oh, let's bow our hearts in prayer to the Lord. Lord, we thank you that truly you are here this morning and that you do reign and you rule in our midst. And so, Lord, this morning, we pray that we might have eyes to see you and eyes to behold you this morning. Lord, we thank you that you are here center stage, present in each one of our hearts. And Lord, I pray this morning, Lord, that as we draw near to you, that once again you will draw near to us. And Lord, we pray, Lord, that your love would pass over us like a roaring river, Lord, that we would see you and we would behold you, and that the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, would just be in this place, Lord, as you promised, Lord. So we thank you for that promise of your Spirit, Lord, and we cling to it, Lord, because we know that you are our faithful God. And so, Lord, would you be here, Lord, and would you just open up our hearts even this morning, Lord, that we might even behold you and see wondrous things from your word. We give you our hearts, we give you our attention, and we say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Oh, it's been such a blessing to just kind of touch base. Thank you for those of you that have come up to me and shared and just seen your beautiful smiles, and you just brought a smile on my face this morning too, and I love getting to know each and every one of you. This retreat has a lot of stories to tell, doesn't it? I think that we were at the first retreat that ever was here, and we've told that story before. I'm not going to tell you that one right now. But there are a couple other times I was here, and I had spoken and done a seminar, and then I was here again, and we were with a group of our friends sitting at the table at lunchtime. And this one girl, she starts sharing with me that I hadn't met. She said, oh, I was at your seminar. And she started talking about it and sharing. I had mentioned my daughter in my message or something. So she looks at our table with all of my friends sitting around, and she, see, they're laughing already. She looks at my friend, and she said, is this your daughter? And I'm only laughing because she's only a couple years younger than me. She probably knows the exact number of years. Right? Yes, she's claiming it. She's your pastor's wife who will never tell you anything that's untrue, right? Just saying. Okay, but it was the little blonde in the back row over here. So then I was at another retreat, and I had just told that story. Oh, and then the girl says, we're all laughing and we are roaring at the table. All my friends were roaring. And the girl, she looks at us just blank-faced and she just says, well, I know I've offended somebody, but I don't know who. So funny. So I just finished telling that to another one of my friends that we were at a retreat, and I think it was Friday night, and we were getting ready to go into the Sulphur Springs and just sit there, and we've got our little bathing suits on and we're getting ready to go down. And I had just finished telling her the story. We're about to dip our feet in the water, and another friend looks at me and she says to my other friend, who's a couple years younger than me, oh, is that your daughter? like, I must look, these retreats must really age me or something. So I'm like, oh, there's lots of stories to be told here at this retreat, and I pray that the Lord is writing the story on your heart this morning at this retreat. He has a word for each one of you, and he continues to write our stories, doesn't he? He has a word for each one of us. This morning, we're going to open up your Bibles, if you haven't already, to Psalm 46, and we're going to look at that mid-portion right there. In verse 4, it says, there is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah, pause and calmly think about this. Last night we talked about those troubled waters, right? Well, today we're talking about peaceful streams. When I looked at these verses, I thought about those words, she shall not be moved. We're not shaken, we're not stirred. And then when I looked at this passage, three words really jumped out at me in this passage, and it was in the midst. In the midst. And it's we can have joy and victory in the midst because God is in our midst. We will not be shaken and stirred. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. I read, I was going through a store once in Hawaii, and there was this cute little plaque, and it said, life isn't about waiting for the storm to pass. It's about learning to dance in the rain. And I thought, you know, isn't that so true? We want to learn to dance in the rain. We want to have joy in the midst. And he says, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. So this morning we are looking at why we can be still, because God is my ever-flowing river and he satisfies my soul. Wiersbe says, he is a refuge so we need not fear, and he is a river so we need not faint. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. You know, in Jerusalem, originally there was no water source of its own. It wasn't built on a river. And that is until King Hezekiah built an underground water system connecting the spring of Gihon in Kidron to the pool of Siloam within the city of Jerusalem. It was hewn out of rock some like 60 feet underground, and it was some 1,750 feet long. And in the event of a siege, they could have a water source. Right? We have a water source in the event of a siege. But the psalmist knew that this wasn't where his real water came from. He knew where his real water came from. He knew where that life-giving water came from. Revelation 22:1, the Apostle John says about the angel, it says, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. That water proceeds from the throne of God and the Lamb. We have a water source in heaven waiting for us, but ladies, we have a water source now here on this earth. We have wells of water that will never run dry. God is in the midst of us. We will not be moved. And even in the anticipation of a great and awesome foe, Hezekiah knew that he could have peace and he could have joy because he knew that his source was God. And in him, he had that unfailing water supply. Why is it so often that when we know this, we still seek after other things to make us happy, right? We still think that other things are going to satisfy that deep and longing thirst within our souls. God made us thirsty, didn't he? He made us to thirst after him, though, because he's the only one that can satisfy that thirst. But so often, where do we go? Where do we turn? We turn to so many things other than God to fill up that lack in our hearts. When we're hurting, where do we go? Do you go shopping? Do you go, I'm really upset, so I'm going to go open up this big thing of ice cream in the fridge and just sit there and eat this ice cream. This chocolate will make me feel, okay, sorry, chocolate is exempt. Chocolate is great, right? We can have chocolate, but it's gonna fade. Everything that we've made to fill our hearts with all fades. So often if we think we can just have a little bit more, and then I'll be happy, just a little bit more. And then you get that little bit more, and you're like, nah, I want just a little bit more than that. And then, you know what, trying to satisfy our flesh, trying to satisfy ourselves is like trying to fill a bottomless pit with the gates of hell, right? It's never to be satisfied because it creates this insatiable thirst to satisfy our flesh, which can never be satisfied. But God wants us to fill ourselves up with that living water so our thirst can be satisfied in our soul and in our spirit. We want to satisfy ourselves with him. Jeremiah says in chapter 2, verse 13, God says in Jeremiah, he says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." We are so often seeking things that can hold no, to satisfy that thirst with things that can hold no water. Love what C.S. Lewis says. He says, "If we find ourselves with the desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world." We were made for another world. Only Jesus can quench that thirst. We talked about it last night, how when the Israelites went through the wilderness and how Moses struck the rock and the water came forth. Well, we read in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 10:4, it says that they all drank from that rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Christ was with them in the wilderness. Do you love seeing Christ in the Old Testament and the New? From Genesis 1:1, we can see him till the end of Revelation. Jesus is revealed through each and every page of this, of the Word of God. Jesus is the only one that can satisfy our thirst. That rock had to be smitten first, right, in order for those waters to come forth. And Jesus, our spiritual rock, had to first be smitten in order for us to drink of those waters of life. We know when that sword pierced his side as well, that blood and water came and poured forth for us so that we could have life in him. I love what Jesus says to the woman at the well. Do you love the story of the woman at the well? She was seeking to satisfy her thirst in all the wrong places, right? Jesus knew that. And when he goes to his disciples, he says, "I must need go through Samaria," because he knew that there was a woman there that thirsted for him but didn't realize what she was really thirsting for. And so as he went into Samaria, as he waited for her by that well, he said, "You know what? If you knew what the water you were drinking from, you would, who was giving you water right now, you would ask of me, and if you knew who you were giving water to, you would ask of me, and I would give you water, living water, that would satisfy your soul, that you would never thirst again." And she says, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will come up and become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. All those relationships she had couldn't satisfy that thirst in her heart. Jesus gives us living water. And he says in John 7, verse 37, he says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And then he said, "But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." He has given us the Holy Spirit to reside in us, to dwell in us, to be that fountain of living waters overflowing in us. I love what it says in Ephesians. He says, "Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit." Don't look to wine, other substances, all these things to control you, to give you this source of joy. Look to the Holy Spirit. He wants to give you joy. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Psalm 87:7, I love what the psalmist says, "All my springs are in you." Do we look to him to know that all our springs are in him? He is the one that wants to satisfy us. Ladies, we don't need to just get through these hard times. We don't need to just muddle through, but we want to experience all that God has for us. In the midst of these hard times, we want to be able to dance in the rain. We can have that peace that passes understanding because we know that all of our springs are in him. We know the source. And the source is where? It's in us. Isn't that amazing to you when you think about that? Verses 5 and 6 again. God is in the midst of her. God himself is in the midst of us. Is that just the most marvelous thing you can think about? God is in the midst of us. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. We will not be shaken and stirred. Mountains and kingdoms are moved, yet we will not be shaken and stirred. Why? We will not be moved. We are planted, right? I love what Psalm 1, verses 1 to 3 says. We want to be like that tree that won't be moved, right? Why? The tree doesn't get up and uproot and start moving around and going all over the place, right? No, it remains firm. It remains planted. It doesn't have to go anywhere. It's not moved because it says we shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also will not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. And why? Why? Because when you look above that, it says, because his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. So we are being fed as we are standing firm, as we are not shaken and stirred. We're standing there, and it's like we're not striving. We can be still and know that he is God and be that tree that's firmly planted because we're receiving all the nutrients we want from the soil underneath, just as we receive those nutrients from the word of God. And the rain that comes down, the water, as we drink up those living waters, we will in turn produce fruit and all that happens in our life. We will prosper. But it's not because we're striving. We can be still and know that he is God, and he is the one that feeds us with his word, and he nourishes us with his spirit, and we can remain, we can rest as we relinquish all to him. It doesn't have to strive to produce its fruit. Oh, I love what the Apostle Paul says at Acts 20, 24. He says, but none of these things move me. After he just talked about a whole list of things that would just move anybody, he says, but none of these things move me. Nor do I count my life dear to myself so that I might finish my race with joy. We want to finish this race with joy, and we want to have joy even in the midst. How can we do that? I love that verse. It says, God shall help me just at the break of dawn. Oh, that sweet hour of prayer, right? But Ari Tori says, the reason why many fail in battle is because they wait until the hour of battle. The reason why others succeed is because they have gained their victory on their knees long before the battle came. Isn't that so true? So when the battle comes and strikes you, you're prepared. We're not going to wither away, right? Because we are firmly planted in that soil of God's word. We talked about it last night, how Hezekiah, right, King Hezekiah, who most likely wrote this psalm, was in a very tight place. He was in trouble with a capital T, right? And he knew that he couldn't do this in his own strength. And we read from Isaiah chapter 36, we read how one of Sennacherib's officials kept harassing King Hezekiah's men on the wall. He was shouting at them and he was saying, don't listen to King Hezekiah. We came against all these other people who called on their gods and they weren't able to help them. How can you possibly think that your God is able to help you? Come, just give us a gift. Just buy us off. Give us a bribe and we'll let you stay in your own land and we'll take you to ours and then we'll let you have your fields and you'll be able to plant your vineyards. You can continue his life. As life goes on, just kind of give yourself to us. Just surrender. Just give in. Let us take over your city, but your life will continue as it is. That's what the enemy wants us to say. Isn't that how the enemy tempted Jesus too in the garden? He says, just bow down to me, you know. I'll just bow down to me and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. The enemy is saying that to King Hezekiah. Do you believe that? Yeah, no, but he was basically calling God out. He was saying, does he know who he's dealing with? Doesn't your God know who he's dealing with? None of the other nations' gods have been able to deliver them, and your God won't be able to deliver you from his hand either. Don't listen to Hezekiah. Just give up now. What did Hezekiah do? In this day of trouble, King Hezekiah went to the source. He went to the source. We read in Isaiah 37. Hezekiah, when he heard of this, he tore his robes and he covered himself in sackcloth and ashes, and he went into the house of the Lord. And he also sent men to have Isaiah pray for him, pray about this as well. Do you love that? He went to the house of the Lord and he asked Isaiah to pray as well. In Isaiah 37, with verse 14, we read, Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers, and he read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord, and he spread it before the Lord. When he received this enemy attack, he just went to the house of the Lord. He went before God, and he just spread it all out there. Do you ever have those times when you go before the Lord, and you just spread it all out? You're on your face. God already knows what the letter, God can read, right? God knows what's on the letter. God already knows, but He wants us to come before him. He wants us to come before him with all of our griefs, all of our worries, all of our fears, all of our turmoil in our heart. And he wants us to just go before him, and he wants us to spread it all out before him. Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, and he started off. I love how Hezekiah started off his prayer. He said, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone of all the kingdom of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. And he said, incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. In 2 Kings 19:16, I love what it says. It says, bow down your ear. Do you love that? God, when we speak to him, when we spread it out before him, God actually bows down to us. The God of heaven comes and bows down his ear to hear what we have to say. Does that blow your mind right now? It does mine. He says, incline your ear, bow down your ear and hear us. Open your eyes, Lord, and see. Hezekiah knew where to run, right? He knew where to go. He knew to go to the house of the Lord, that holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. You know, we can enter. Isn't it an amazing privilege we have that we, because of the blood of Jesus, we can enter in at any given notice and a heartbeat. We can enter into the Holy of Holies, because when Jesus was on the cross and when he said, it is finished, that veil was torn in two from top to bottom, and thereby we have access to God himself through the blood of Jesus Christ and the victory on the cross. We can come before the Holy of Holies into that holy tabernacle of the Most High God, and we can pour out our heart before him. It blows my mind when I look at that. When we go to the tabernacle of the Most High, and I love to, when we go to the refuge of God's house, don't you find strength in God's house too? And we find other brothers and sisters there too. As he sent message to Isaiah to pray for him, I love to, when we get to link shields with our other brothers and sisters too, and we can gain strength in this battle as we join in prayer for one another, and we call on the God of heaven to bow down. Hezekiah spread it out. He laid it all out there. He poured out his heart. This was not the God of the nations. This was not God with a little g, but this was the big G. The big God. Right? You know, a little while ago, I was talking to somebody, and she was having a real hard time in her walk with the Lord, and she was doubting that the Lord heard her prayers. She was telling me about these horrible situations going on in her life, and it was like Hezekiah in these tight places and these hard times. And she was saying, basically, if I'm in this, how could God possibly hear my prayer and see what's going on in my life? Obviously, he's not answering, because look where I am right now. Obviously, he's not hearing my prayers. I keep asking, but he's not answering. And I asked her how her quiet time was. She said her peace was severely lacking, and I asked her how her quiet time was, and she said it was severely lacking. And I went, okay, we need to come before the Lord. We need to bow down before him. We need to come before him in those quiet hours. Call out to the name of the Lord. 2 Samuel 22:7 in the New Living Translation says, "But in my distress, I cried out to the Lord. Yes, I cried to my God for help. He heard me from his sanctuary. My cry reached his ears." In 2 Kings 19:20, Isaiah sent word to Hezekiah, and he said, "That which you have prayed to me, I have heard." God told him to send word, "That which you have prayed to me, I have heard." What did he pray? What was this prayer that he was praying? He said, "Open your eyes, Lord, and see, and hear all the words." He said, "Hear all the words of him." He said, "Of King Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were no gods, but the works of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they were destroyed. So now, O Lord our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone are the Lord." You alone are the Lord. And King Isaiah sent word, "God has heard your prayer, Hezekiah." The battle was won because of a simple prayer by a desperate king. Desperate times, right? Desperate prayers. They didn't need to go and engage in that battle. The weapon that they used was prayer. God wants us to come to him. We have a big problem, big prayer, big God, right? Big God. If in the waking moment of the day you learn to fling the door back and let God in, every public thing will be stamped with the presence of God. Do you love that? Oswald Chambers said that. Every moment will be stamped with the presence of God. God shall help her at the break of dawn. If I want to be still, no matter what, no matter what enemies come my way, I need to go to the Lord in that morning time and pray before him. I need to gain his strength to see my enemies defeated. And as I do, as he wields that sword of faith and that sword of truth, those enemies of doubt and depression, fear, anxiety, anger, those things, those enemies are defeated, and I can rise victorious in the battle. And I can take on his likeness as I behold him in his word. And I am transformed and changed as I behold him through his word. And I'm changed from glory to glory. And I can love people that are the unlovable. I can forgive people that are the unforgivable. I can forgive them while those wounds are still fresh, as Jesus did on the cross, right? While his enemies were wounding him, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I can have the power, I can have the strength to love, to forgive, to have those enemies defeated in my life when I go to him in this morning time. One time I was writing on a message on the fight for quiet, because it's a battle, right? There's always something pressing at us and pulling at us to make us not get there, to make us not have that time of quiet before the Lord. And as I was writing this message, if I had not had my quiet time in the morning as I am typing away on my message, I'd have been really thrown, because I had read in the morning, I had read this verse. Acts 5, 38-39 says, "If this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God." I claim that promise all the time, because if you're doing something for the Lord and there's an obstacle that comes your way, we don't have to stress. We don't have to worry about it. We don't have to get in the flesh about it, because if this work is of God, he's going to make a way. We can relax and we can see what God is going to do. But I could have been severely frazzled when I was pretty much done with my message and I went to print out my notes, and my printer, no matter what tricks that my IT guy told me to use, would not work. And I had gone through this 1,000 times. My friends know to pray over all of my technical things when I'm giving a message, because the Lord seems to attack through the air, or the enemy attacks through the airwaves. But then when I couldn't print it out, And then when I could have even been more frenzied and frantic when I called him and he couldn't come over like normal because his mom was in the hospital. And I could have been really fearful or forgetful of his promises if I hadn't run to his word again and just read how even though we are fighting a great battle, just as Elisha did, the armies of the angels of the Lord encircle around us, and I don't need to fear because those that are with us are greater than those that are with them. Because I could not print out my message. And then when I went to look it back on my notes, I have a schizophrenic computer. It has both PC and Mac on it, and I can toggle back and forth, but I couldn't pull up my notes. It was frozen, and I had to do my message all over again. But I could claim God's promises in the midst, and I could be victorious in them. So if you're like me, and you don't want to be frazzled, frenzied, furious, forgetful, fearful, or failing, we need to protect that quiet time, right? That is the secret and the source of our strength. You know, years ago, the Lord gave me this verse over and over again until I got the hint. Isaiah 30:15, and quietness and confidence shall be your strength, right? Quietness, rest, repose, to lie quietly, be undisturbed, be unmolested, be inactive, be still, be idle. And I could have that confidence and that utter trust that what the Bible says is true, that as I am still, I will know that he is God. We are in a fight, ladies, a fight for quiet. I remember one time I was in a boot camp, and I was injured, and so I couldn't do the exercises he had instructed, so I modified it, and I was doing my own version of it. And then the instructor came over, and I thought he was going to really get on me and get on my case for it, and he looked at me, and he said, "Find a way to win." And I thought, you know, that's with us with our quiet time. Find a way to win. The Lord knows your challenges and your difficulties, right? He knows you moms with young babies. He knows that if you but breathe, they're going to wake up and hear your breath and they're going to get up, right? Find a way to win in that fight for quiet. When you read those biographies of great men and women of God, and you see the secret of their success. And it was because they, over and over again, you read how they took the time in the morning, in those still hours of the morning, to go to the Lord, to wait upon the Lord. Even Jesus, before he met the needs of the throngs of people, looking to him for their every need, being God incarnate, he rose early to meet with the Heavenly Father. I love what Isaiah 50 verse 4 says, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned so that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned." That is Jesus even, and that is promises for me as well. Oh, he can give me what I need to minister. He can give me what I need to those throngs of people that come to me and need something. My kids have a friend named Anna. Anna has 11 children. Anna has 11 children. I know I saw your breath get taken away. Anna has 11 children, some four of which are adopted. And Anna, my friends love to go to Anna's house because her house is so full of peace and calm and order. What is her secret? Every time they go there, they come back with a fresh perspective and they come back drawn closer to the Lord. What is her secret? She said that she values her time with the Lord, that quiet time, more than her daily breath. That is her oxygen that she breathes, she said. But she knows before she can give, like when the stewardesses tell you, when those oxygen masks come down, before you give the oxygen to the kids, you first must put it on yourself. And she knows that she must first breathe that oxygen for herself before she can meet the needs of her kid. But invariably, you know, the kids will wake up, and she says, they'll come, and she's sitting there with her quiet time. She doesn't want her she doesn't want her kids to feel like, no, mommy's having her quiet time right now. You can't disturb me. She wants those kids to know that just as Jesus called the kids, the little ones, to come unto me, that they are welcome to come unto her. They'll cuddle up and curl on her lap. She'll busy them with like a little book or something that's about the Lord. So they're kind of having their own little version of quiet time while she is. And she's reading or writing things with her kids on her lap. And she just welcomes those little interruptions, and she just keeps on going. And she says, even throughout the day, I teach them how valuable that quiet time is. And we even regroup during the day to have quiet time again, because it's not a time, but it's an attitude of the heart. And the quiet time is an attitude of our heart, isn't it? All you servants of the Lord out there, before you first minister to the needs of others, you first need to come to the Lord's table and be served by Him, right? Verse 5, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. We're talking about Christ in us, the hope of glory. Because God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved, not shaken or stirred, even in the midst of raging nations. These words, in the midst, because God is in our midst, and He is our source of supply, right? And what about God's supplies? Do they ever run out? No, they are absolutely inexhaustible. We can never exhaust God's sources of supply. Romans 8:32 says that He who did not spare His own Son, but freely gave Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us, what, some things? No, all things, right? He wants to give us everything that we have need of. You know, one time when I was a little girl, I was out to dinner with my mom and dad. We were out at a restaurant, and my dad forgot his wallet. Well, I was absolutely mortified. It was a restaurant that we had frequented, so my dad knew him, and he was just like, I'll just come, go home, come back, and give it to you, or anything. But he's joking with me, and said, oh, we're going to have to go back and wash dishes now, you know? And so every time from then on, we would go to a restaurant, I would ask, I was such a worry wart, and so anxious, and also, I always said I had a memory like an elephant, and I never forgot. So every time we went out to dinner, I would always ask my dad if he had his wallet, every time. Our Heavenly Father never forgets His wallet. His resources are inexhaustible. Arthur Pink says, God has in himself, an inexhaustible treasure of all blessedness, enough to fill all things. And He is in us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Christ is hidden in us. Isn't that amazing to you, ladies? Luke 12:32 says, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You are the King's daughters, and you are heirs to everything He has. You are heirs to the kingdom. You know, one night I was at church, and our pastor, Greg Laurie, he asked everyone out there in the opening of his message, and he said, is there anybody out there who has, you know, jokingly asked, is there anybody out there who's never been worried or anxious? You know, anybody out there? He's searching the crowds, and of course, nobody raises their hand except somebody he didn't. Everybody laughs, except for somebody he didn't see, but somebody who I saw, because she was sitting right in front of me. And there was a little, like, 10-year-old girl, and she raises her hand all excited. I've never been worried or anxious, and I thought, oh, if Greg could see her now. You know, and I thought, you know, why did this little girl raise her hand? When everybody started laughing, she just, like, went like this, put her hand down. But I know, right? What did she know that we don't know? She was sitting by her father, right? She knew that every single need she had was taken care of by her father. She didn't need to worry about a thing. All her needs were taken care of. In John 16:23-24, Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, He will give you. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. God wants to give us fullness of joy, and He wants to give us the requests of our heart when we go to Him. We go to that secret place with my Heavenly Father, my all-sufficient God. I find treasures waiting for me. And you know, I have I mean, I'm sure most of you have been to Disneyland, right? On the Pirates of the Caribbean, I remember being a little girl, I always loved to round that corner and see all that treasure waiting there, all that gold, all that lying there. And you think, wow, what treasure lies in God's storehouse of riches, right? He has treasures that will never end. When we go to him every morning, we find mercies that are new every morning, fresh mercies, not yesterday's, but today's. He says his compassions, they fail not. He gives us peace that passes all understanding. He gives us grace that is greater than all of our sins and sufficient for our every need. You know, that even that word grace, we think of it as God's riches at Christ's expense, but it's also everything that God is, and everything that God is made available to us. All his person, all of his attributes, everything that he is made available to us. We have God at our disposal, and he says, use me, come to me, I am yours, and I want to hear your prayer. And he has love that endures forever. He loves you with an everlasting love. Nothing will ever be able to separate you from that love of God. And he gives you that love with which to love everybody. And it's a love that it will endure forever and it will not fail. We have a Heavenly Father that loves to give good gifts to his children. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variableness or shadow of turning. He gives to all equally and alike. There is nobody he gives more to that he won't give just as much to you if you but ask. He has no favorites. You are actually all his favorites, right? And you can all go to him and ask. He is our source of joy in the midst of trials. We don't have to wait until the hard times to end to have joy or victory. Jesus said we can come to him. He came to give us life and that more abundantly. And he promised in this world that we would have tribulations, right? That was a promise. But he said, be of good cheer. What does that mean? Be happy, be glad. Yes, even in the midst of trouble. Why? Because he said he has overcome the world. He has overcome the world and he's called us to be overcomers. I remember a friend used to always say to me, I had my tiny little house. We had 3 bedrooms, 1 little bathroom, but we always had company all the time. And I remember I had a friend that used to always come to me, you really need a bigger closet. And I go, then I'd be happy, right? And she'd always come to me and say, you need this. And I go, right, then I'd be happy, right? Just a little bit more. But no, because I knew my contentment was in the Lord. And he is the one that makes us happy, even in the midst. I love what Elizabeth Elliot, she said. She said, my hope is Christ in me, not me in a different set of circumstances. Isn't that good? Christ is our eternal refuge, and we are hidden in him. Do you love that? Last night we talked about how we are hidden in Christ. He is our refuge. But when we look at this, Christ is hidden in me. Isn't that amazing? I am hidden in Christ, and Christ, the hope of glory, dwells in me and in the midst of us. Is he hidden? No, think about that. Christ is in me, but can he be hidden? No. He is the hope of glory. He is God in us. And that Holy Spirit of the living God who dwells in us should be gushing forth like fountains of living water, right? He says we're not to hide this light that is within us under a bushel, but this light is to come out. We keep putting a bushel over it. We're quenching the Holy Spirit, right? God wants us to shine forth that light. 2 Corinthians 4:6 and 7 says, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And he says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. I remember years ago just hearing a story on being cracked pots, right? I know about your earthen vessel, but my earthen vessel has tons of cracks in it, right? But God wants to shine out even in those cracks, even in my weakness. God wants to shine out his lights even in the cracks. Yeah, I'm a crack. We can all be crackpots, but we can shine for Jesus even in the midst, right? He comes forth like that gushing fountain of living water, and joy should be the result. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. God is the one that it is in us. James 1, 2 through 3 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you might be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. God is using these trials to refine us, isn't he? To make of us as pure gold, as we read in 1 Peter, 2 Peter. One of those two. But I love what Job says in Job 23:10. He says, he knows the way that I take. And when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. The very problem that I am in, when I have no control of my own to get out of it, is actually my very platform for praise. Sometimes we think, okay, God, when this is all over, then you'll use me. But no, but God wants to use you now, right where you are. Don't stop serving when you're going through a hard time. God wants to use you right where you are, and he wants you, through your praise, to glorify him. Paul, even though when he was imprisoned, he said the gospel is not chained. And we have the letters that he wrote to prove it, right? We can praise him even in the midst. You know, we read the stories of the three Hebrew slaves, Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When they were in the fiery furnace, they were thrown in there because they refused to bow down. What happened? They were thrown into the midst of the fire. Over and over again through this passage in Daniel chapter 3, we read that they were in the midst of the fire. But what happened when they were thrown into the midst of the fire that was just heated even seven times hotter? And all those men that threw them into the fire, they were burned up. But then the three Hebrew slaves, we all know the story, they're in the fire, and they are there, and then they look in and they say, well, wait a minute, I look in here, didn't we just throw three in there? But I see four, and the fourth is like the Son of God. We see four men. Jesus was in the midst of the fire with them. Can you picture them just not only dancing in the rain, but they are dancing in the fire with Jesus, right? And Nebuchadnezzar, he said, are you in the midst of the fire, from the midst of the fire? And he says to the satraps, the administrators, the governors, and the king's counselors, they're all gathered together, and they saw these four men whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head wasn't singed, and their garments weren't even affected, nor was the smell of fire even on them. Isn't that amazing? When I even go to, you know, when you sit by a campfire, you reek of the smoke, right? Not even the smell of that smoke was on them when they came out of this fire. Nebuchadnezzar then sent, he praised God. When we go through fiery trials, like the apostle Peter said we should expect and we should rejoice in, do we look for Jesus in the midst of them? So many times we're not looking for Jesus in the midst of the fire. So many times we go through those fires and God's going to bring us out of them. But maybe we come out smelling like a little bit like smoke, right? And a little bit of the fire on our clothing in the back, because we fail to praise him in the midst, right? God's going to bring us out. But do we want to come out in victory? Do we want to come out praising the Lord? That we know that even these Hebrew slaves that said that we know that our God is able to deliver us. But even if he isn't, we will not bow down to you. So they knew their God. And they came out just smelling like that sweet perfume as they've been in the presence of Jesus. Oh, we can look to Jesus. Paul and Silas in the midst of prison. Paul, they were in the midnight hour in the midst of their prison experiences. Do any of you feel like you're in the midst of a prison experience? You feel like you're there. You can't get out of this situation. Paul and Silas were praising God And the Lord did a mighty work. It says at midnight they were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening, and suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. When we praise God in the midst of our prison experiences, God sets us free, doesn't he? He sets us free. We're no longer bound by that prison, but that praise sets us free. There is power in praise when we come to the Lord, and power when we learn to praise him rather than to complain, but when we look at our God. I have a friend who is in the presence of the Lord as we speak, and she went through a fiery trial of breast cancer, and I saw the glory of the Lord all over her because she continued to praise the Lord in the midst. One time when she had to go to the infusion center and receive her treatment, she walked in there with just joy. Her name is Jeannie, and J stands for joy. She bubbled over. She bubbled joy everywhere she went. She walks in the middle of this infusion center. She sees this guy, and she goes, "Are we having fun yet?" And the guy looks at her just like with great disdain, you know, just like, "Who do you think you are?" You know? She goes, "What are you talking about?" He starts reading her the Riot Act, and she says, "I've got stage 4 breast cancer," you know? And she just shared Jesus with him. She said it was her goal, wherever she went, within the first 5 minutes, to share Jesus with everybody she came in contact with. She knew her days were numbered, and she was going to go out with joy, right? Finishing that race with joy. Even in the midst of the fire, she rejoiced. In the midst of tight places, because he is our source of victory also. He has called us to be overcomers. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. How did Hezekiah address his prayer to the Lord? He called on the name of who? Isaiah 37, it says he called on the name of the Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth. And we talked about this name before when I was with you. The Lord of hosts is with us. That word is, and I'm going to mess up the pronunciation, Immanu, Immanu, from which we get our word Emmanuel, right? God with us. Jesus is with us. He is our Lord of hosts. This name is that name that we call on for help, the Lord of hosts, when there is no other help to be had. This is the name that we call on when all other sources have failed, the Lord of hosts. It's the name Hannah called on when she was in bitterness of spirit, when Peninnah was just riling her, her enemy was on her case. She called on the name of the Lord of hosts. This is the name that David called on when he was fighting the mighty enemy Goliath. This is our big God, right? Big problem, big prayer, big God. This is the big God, the Lord of hosts, the captain of the Lord's army. And this is the God that Hezekiah called on. When Isaiah sent back a message to Hezekiah, "This prayer of yours I have heard," we read it says that God shall help her at the break of dawn. Actually, in context, this verse, when it says that God shall help her at the break of dawn, what happened was when the Israelites woke up at the break of dawn, they saw that their enemy had fallen before their eyes. They prayed. God answered. They didn't need to do a thing, because in 2 Kings 19:35, it says, "When it came to pass on a certain night, that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when the people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses, all dead." All dead. God slays our enemies in those morning hours. As we started off with our quiet time, this is what Hezekiah is talking about. He saw God slay his enemies before his midst as he came to him. One angel, one night, one word. One word. When he uttered his voice, the earth melted. Oh, God has put angels in charge of us, but not only angels, lady, but we have the Lord of hosts on our side. 2 Chronicles 32:6-8, Hezekiah, He set combat commanders over the people and gathered them together to them in the square of the gate of the city. And he spoke encouragingly to them, saying, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid nor dismayed, because the king of Assyria and all the horde that is with him For there are more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." And the people took confidence from the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. So often we go through these fires so the Lord will use us to strengthen and give confidence to the people around us, to lift up our shields of faith together. As my friends have given confidence and strength to me as they have encouraged me in the battle. I remember one time I was climbing this hill on my bike, on a 75-mile bike ride. It was hot. I'm climbing this hill. This hill seemed to never end. It was hot. People were peeling off under the shade. Their tongues were hanging out. They were almost falling over. And I wanted to look to the person next to me, and I wanted to say, "Don't you just feel like you've got two flat tires and somebody's pulling back on the back of you with a rope?" But I thought twice about that, and I thought better, and I said, "Keep going. You're doing great." Because I knew that at the top of that hill there was water and there was refreshment at the end, and they could gain strength in this battle ahead. Keep going. You're doing great. You have the Lord of hosts on your side. And if God is for us, who can be against us, right? Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And through Christ, I can do all things, right? The Lord of hosts is with us. Oh, ladies, we have powerful weapons. We have the power of the Holy Spirit. We have that prayer. We have his word, his promises, and we have that power of praise in us. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. We are not victims of circumstance, but we are victors because of the cross of Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, ladies, if you've blown it, the God of Jacob is your refuge, even today. The God of the second chances. Jacob was a conniver, he was a schemer, and yet God says not is he only the Lord of hosts, but he is the God of Jacob. He's the God of the masses, he's the God of the single individual. I blow it all the time. I go through these trials and I don't give God the glory, and my strength fails and I can try to do it in my own flesh. But when I look to my God of Jacob for my refuge, I can know that he is the God of second chances. And he is the God that I know that as I come to him and I can say, "Lord, forgive me." He's the one that can wash me clean, forgive all my sins, and I can know that they are forgiven and they are cast as far as the east is from the west, because he forgets my sins. And he posts that sign in the ocean. He says, "No fishing allowed," right? And so I can have victory even in my sin, because I know I have a great God that forgives it all. He loves me. Oh, we can, and I love Psalm 51, 10 through 12 says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit." Life isn't about waiting for the storm to pass. It's about learning to dance in the rain. Selah. Pause and calmly think about this. Amen.